Good morning. Good morning. To make sure that didn't happen again. Okay. All right. Well, that is really loose. All right. So y'all kind of know that is anybody first time today? Okay. So y'all kind of know the drill. It's 4 weeks of newcomers, and we're going to talk at the end, like Carol said, about some potential next steps or next studies, but we just decided, Carol and I and Laura, we were first planning it. We wanted to do encounters with Jesus and just to say, let's look at men and women who've encountered Jesus and who were forever changed. And so who have we looked at the past few weeks?
The bleeding woman, the daughter of God.
Okay, so the bleeding woman who's the daughter of God. Who else have we looked at?
The woman at the well.
The woman at the well and man born blind. So all these people encountered Jesus, and their lives were never the same. So today, we're going to look at Martha. She is someone I feel like is a kindred spirit. She is a doer, not a beer. She is the one who, if it was planning a vacation, she would have looked at every book. She would have had every plan down to the minute detail. She's gifts of hospitality and order. She's a great multitasker. I think she'd be a great mom in the century, you know, the driving the carpool while you're talking on the phone and probably pressing something at the same time. Martha is, that part is not me. I'm a doer, not a beer, but I'm not necessarily a hospitality homemaker. So it's a blend. Okay, so what we're going to do, like we have the past weeks, we're going to read the text. Now, I have two passages on there, so please don't get overwhelmed, but we are going to look at a couple different passages. Most of the questions are from the first passage, so if you don't have time to do both, you know, read the first one and journal through those questions, and then you'll have a second passage. I think it's just worthwhile to read it. And so we're going to take 5 minutes like we normally do and let you actually study the Bible first, and then we'll talk through the text. All right, so we're going to kind of go through the first text. We're going to go through three texts. We see Mary and Martha three times, and obviously we'll spend most of the time on the first text, and we're kind of going to fly through the next two. So and the verses will be on the screen. Obviously, they're also on your page, but the first passage, Luke 10:38. Now as they, which is probably Jesus and his disciples, went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Martha's one of the characters. Because it says she welcomed him into her house, likely she's the older sister, because they call it her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listens to his teaching. Okay, so the characters are the disciples. Likely you've got 15 people, even not including your brother. And that's a lot of mouths to feed. I was reading that said that likely, and there's several passages that said, whenever Jesus was going somewhere, he would send word ahead of time. So it's not like, you know, if you had Jesus show up at your house, that would kind of freak me out. Okay, I've got 15 mouths to feed. But likely she knew in advance. And even it says that Mary, later in the passage, it said that Mary left her to go be with Jesus. And so it means that Mary was in the kitchen with Martha ahead of time and helping prepare this meal. And it was pretty bold of Mary. You know, you can kind of see a little bit of Martha's personality for Mary to have left Martha to go sit with Jesus. And so we've got the disciples, this huge group. We've got Martha who opens her home. We have Mary whose posture is that of a pupil with a teacher, very countercultural, that a woman would sit at Jesus' feet listening to what he said. And then Jesus, what is he doing here? And I think, you know, he is always about his Father's business. He's not coming in and saying, okay, I'm going to put my feet up and I'm going to relax and get a good meal. He gets in there, and what is he doing? He's teaching his disciples. Okay, so that's this calm beginning. I love that there's this nice little story, and they come and they arrive, and Martha welcomes them as the nice hostess. And then things change pretty quickly, kind of like scripture. So the next one, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, to Jesus, the God of the universe, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. So I asked this question on your sheet. Just think about, what is Martha's attitude? Think about that. Maybe just one word answers. What do you think Martha's attitude is in this moment?
She's irritated.
Irritated? Did I hear distracted? Frustrated.
Resentful, self-righteous.
Those are good words. Disappointed, yeah. What? She left me, and I'm in the kitchen all by myself. Yeah, frustrated, upset.
She's a little left out.
Yeah.
When conversation goes on, and my mom's in the kitchen, and she's like, what are y'all saying?
Yeah, like, I want to be a part of this. Yeah, so... Mm-hmm. Those are good. Those are good observations. So, this actual Greek word of the the mud serving is pulled, dragged away to draw from around. So, peri. Okay. So, think about if you had the most important person in America. Let's say it was your favorite president or your favorite actor show up. I get that you would want to put on. I'm going to say put on the dog, but you would want to make it a very nice kind of thing. Her attention, instead of centering around Jesus, who's this guest, it talks about that it was dragged in every direction. She was distracted by much service. She was anxious. It prevented her, you know, from really focusing on him. And I can get that. I am not. Hospitality is not my gift, but I can be a Martha. And so I remember when I was still single, I had our D group and all their husbands over, and I was cooking dinner. And the goal of it was to pursue and get to know these husbands and really have a nice time. And I really was in the kitchen the whole time serving, so much so I wanted to be with them, but I was so focused on making everything perfect, I was missing the whole point of the dinner. And I do remember one of the husbands finally came in. It was very loving of him. And he, like, pulled me out of the kitchen and is like, we want to be with you. We want you to sit with us. So she's wanting to serve him, but it's distracting her from that very thing. Does your service ever get in the way of loving people? You know, people probably just want you to sit and be with them, but sometimes, you can serve them instead of be with them. Or how has your serving Christ distracted you from being with Christ? Sometimes we think, okay, he's pleased by this much service when he really wants to be with us. I think about my dad. His love language was gifts. That was not mine. So I remember he would get these great gifts, and not that I don't appreciate great gifts, but that just was not, it didn't speak to me. I would have rather spent time with him. Like, it felt like he missed the whole point. And it's similar. It's like, okay, Jesus wants to be with her. She's serving him because she's trying to love on him, and yet she's missing it. Okay, then it says she came up to him, and this word, epistasa, in the Greek word, it means stepping up to or bursting in upon Jesus. So it's an explosive act. So it's not like she walks in the room meekly and says, excuse me. You know, it really is like, hey, you know, she's walking in the room explosively saying, okay, I know you're over there teaching everybody, but hey, here's attention. Okay. So as I read the passage and we go to the next one, what stands out to you? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. What word stands out there? Me. Think about how many times my sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her to help me. What does she call him? What does she call him? What does she call Jesus in that sentence? Lord. Lord is master. It's kind of funny. It's like, Lord, serve me. Hey, you're Lord, but Lord, here's my agenda. All right. Her idea is hospitality, but her focus is not on him. Where's her focus? Herself, which I totally get that. It's like, Lord, do this. I need you to be about my plan right now. I know that you've got a plan, but this is more important. There's so many times I think the world centers around me. You think about, you know, they used to think the world centered around the earth. That would really have messed things up. They would have been out of kilter. We are not made for the world to center on us. The world centers around the Lord and not us. There is a video that made me think of this, and it is the first time I introduced it. I talked about it's very deeply theological. It was at one of the newcomer study, and I remember it took half of the video for everybody in the room to kind of go, it's not really deeply theological, but it really talks about the me monster. So we're going to watch a little video about centering it on me. What is it about us that makes the world? Do y'all ever feel like that, that you are the most important person in the world, that we want everything to center around us? I know my little girl does, for sure. But you think about the Garden of Eden, that's a time where people were thinking, Eve was just like, what are my needs? I want to be control. I want to be the one planning my life and not God. God did not design the world to revolve around us, though it is our temptation, especially control. You know, often we focus on our problems, our woes, our lives, navel-gazing, you know, and often we try to throw pity parties. And often we think, God, do you not care that this is going on? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? How often do we question even one that he sees, but then that he cares? You know, sometimes we just want to know he sees our plight, and we really do want him to fix it. And there's other things that he might have in store for us. I struggle often believing in his power, not believing in his power. I believe that God is the center of the universe, and he could speak, and he could make that thing happen. But I can struggle to believe sometimes he really sees me and cares, or he's going to do something. You know, I know he can, but does he really see me and care about it? Martha, don't you see there's all these mouths to feed and it doesn't magically appear? What do y'all think happens? You know, food just appears on your table. Don't you see my sister sitting there while I'm working my hands to the bone? Don't you care about the burdens on me? Why are you letting her sit there? If you care, then tell her to help me. Fix it. If you care about me, then fix it. You know, and I think about this story, and it might feel light, because obviously she's talking about a meal, and some of y'all might be like, if that was the hardest thing in my life, was preparing a meal for some men. And yet in the next account, we see her brother, who is likely part of her provision, because it seems like she's single, dies. I mean, there's times where she's saying, okay, if you had been here, do you not care? I want you to fix it. Sometimes he waits, sometimes he comes right away, sometimes he delays. But he knows and he cares. What areas of life do you wonder if God sees and cares? Often I think Martha gets a bad rap, but what I like about Martha is, where does she take her frustration? Now, we all can judge her a little with the whole explosive and don't you care and me, me, me. Where does she take her frustration? Yeah, I mean, that he can handle it. And I think that's a beautiful thing. You think about the Psalms, and I've been reading through the Psalms with our D group, and I'm like, really, it is amazing how much upset and anger and cast down, you know, imprecatory Psalms. And people are just honest with God. And I think for years I thought, I can't explain my anger to him, or I can't yell at him. And yet, I think it's good. She takes her frustration to the only person in the world who really could help her. She really does go to the person who can help fix it. She gives him an opportunity to engage her, and he does, which is great. How does he engage her? Okay, so again, so we have the next passage. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary and needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Okay, so he's in the midst of this moment teaching, and he stops. Obviously, she's exploded on the scene. She's kind of cast venom on him, and he turns, and he sees her, and he says, Martha, Martha. I feel like this is like a caring for her. If you think about Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I feel like it's saying her name twice. It's like, Martha, Martha, I see you. I see you, Martha. I know who you are. I know what you're going through. It does reveal disapproval. There is a sense in which Martha, Martha, you know, it's not just like Martha, but yet it's like, it's also caring concern. So not only disapproval, but caring. I see you. You are worried and anxious about so many things. But often maybe the answer isn't to fix it. It's to stop and engage God about it. Okay, God, I do not like this. Will you engage me over it? She wanted help. And what I love is he helps her. Oops. Hopefully that wasn't me. He's saying, forget the to-do list. Forget the fish. Forget the dishes. The meal is not important in this moment. I am the meal. I am what is important. Seeing you look at me. He frees her. I want to be with you, not be served by you. I love it. She is valued not for what she does for him, but for who she is. And there's so many times, and I think our messages when we're young are so powerful. And I was thinking about, what are those messages about I'm valued for what I do versus who I am? And y'all all have those voices in your head. I remember a silly one when I was little, and I'm like, Jamie, Kate, better never do this. But I was fifth grade when I first kissed a boy. And we were in the garage, and I told my sister, and so she went straight to my mom. She was not a great confidant. And remember, my mom came in the room, and she was livid, like, you know, the face, the mom face, and like, I heard you kiss a boy. And she said, I will never kiss you again, and your supper's ready if you have enough lips to eat it. And she slammed the door and went out, and I just cried and cried and cried. It's like, I've messed up. I did not kiss another boy till 11th grade. I remember then she's like, I think I broke you, you know, like, but it was this, you know, I always had this whole, I'm going to withdraw love. You mess up. I'm going to control it by withdrawing love if I failed. When I did good things, like good grades, I would receive lots of affirmation and love. And even in jobs and even in Christian jobs, I think about I feel like I got so much value for you're a good worker, you're working hard, that I heard those messages and I thought, I'm valued for what I do. And that probably was not the intent. And yet God says you're valued for who you are. I had a relationship in college and it was a couple that I knew, the husband and wife. I remember he sat me down one day and he just said, you know, we someday want you to work for us. And I believe you are very gifted and that you would do a great job, but that's not what we want you to work for us. We just love you and we want to be with you. And I remember that had such power for me. I still remember it to this day because it's like, okay, they see me and they wanted me to work for them because of who I am and not what I'm going to do for them. And that really is what he says. He's like, I love you. I mean, really, he's the God of the universe. What are we going to really do for him? He just wants to be with us. She missed, her hospitality was good. It's a gift, but she missed the main business, which was being with Jesus. So we want to be like Mary, but engage God like Martha. You know, do you wonder if God sees and cares? Do you need to take your pain to God honestly like Martha? Or do you get so distracted sometimes about serving Christ that you forget to be with Christ? So we're going to look at the second story, John 11, briefly, even though it's a long passage. John 11, 1, and I'm just going to hit a couple of major points. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. I love this. They didn't tell him what to do, did they? They just said, the one you love is ill. They believed he loved Lazarus, and they believed he'd come when he heard that. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Does that sound like another story we read? Man born blind? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, I think it's interesting. Mary always gets the credit. In this one, who's named first? Martha. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved her sister, and Jesus loved Lazarus. And I love this, that he didn't just say he loved the family. It's like God sees Martha, and God sees Mary, and God sees Lazarus. I love that he calls out. It's not just that he loves the world. It's that he sees you, Deborah, and he says, I see you and I love you. And I love that aspect of this. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So they sent word to Jesus and they said, the one you phileo love is sick. So that's this friendship kind of love. They know he loves him like that. And then it said Jesus loved agape, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Like he loved them sacrificially. So his delay is not because he doesn't love them. So I love that it clearly states that. He does not delay because he's like, I really don't like them. So I'm going to wait a little while and see if he dies. It says he loved them, and then he stays two more days. They're not delays of indifference. There's so many times for years and years, I would ask the same question, God, would you send me a husband? Would you send me a husband? And I question, you know, is his delay that he does not see? Does he not hear me? Does he not care? And we always have those, and like Laura talked about, we always have those why questions in our life, and I still have my why questions. Do you not see that this is very important to me? Do you not care? But he sees. I read a couple different quotes. We must learn to interpret our circumstances in light of God's love and not his love in light of our circumstances. I think I shared that with our table the other day. Alexander McLaren said, God is never in haste. He never comes too quick or too late. Two things we learn about God's delays, learned in one of the commentaries. One is that they're inevitable. We are finite creatures, and we're largely unaware of the circumstances that surrounds all the events that are going to take place. Only God is omniscient. We never even know, would we have chosen the highest good for ourselves? Like, we're finite creatures. It's like God has a better, his delays do not contradict his love. He has a better plan for us. And second, they are not final. He is going to come in time. He will come in his own time and in his own way. He is the best of timekeepers. He created time. He is never late for his appointment. So it said when Martha, in John 11:20, it said when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. I love this about Martha. She hears he's coming. What's Mary doing? Mary's sitting still mourning. Martha's like, I'm going to go see him. She is the activist. So Martha goes and Mary waits. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asks her. In her confession, you know, you think about Peter's confession that you are Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know, and Jesus responds, that's the rock I'm going to build the church on, like this huge confession. Martha's confession is in Scripture. It's even kind of bigger than that. She's just lost her brother. And what does she say back? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I love that Martha's a theologian here, confessing her belief in him. John 11:28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, and she said, and is asking for you. In the last account, she was trying to keep Mary away from Jesus. And in this account, she is ushering him to her. It's not all about me anymore. So the last account, a few verses later, John 12:1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. So what do we see about her attitude here? It doesn't really say a whole lot about her attitude, but it doesn't say she was distracted. It said she went back to using her gifts. And it doesn't have any kind of rebuke. It doesn't have she's hurried, she's frustrated. You know, I want to think, because of her encounter with Jesus, in this case, she's serving and using her gifts, and not all about me. Serving without complaint. Not in an anxious, troubled, me-centered kind of way. You know, I think, how does her encounter with Jesus change Martha? It's from an anxious heart to a still one. From striving to resting, trusting. From complaining to thinking. From self-centeredness to God-centeredness. You know, what about you? Do you hear him? When I was thinking about the title, you know, I had Be Still, because it's like, okay, Mary's the one who's still with Jesus. But when I was really thinking about it, I feel like it's be loved. Be seen, be loved. You are a beloved child of God. Words that mean beloved in dictionary. And so this is just something to receive, admired, cared for, cherished, doted on, endeared, esteemed, favorite, highly regarded, highly valued, loved, near one's heart, pleasing, precious, prized, respected, treasured. You are all those things. Can y'all rest in it? You know when someone says something good, I have the deflectors on. You know that I can't receive it. It's like, nope, I'm not good enough, or I messed up this, or I did this. Can you receive those things and just sit in, this is what God says about you. Receive it. I think of Martha in the beginning as a, I'm not going to listen, and I'm not going to take it in. It's like Mary did. Mary sat and listened at his feet and listens to him. So there are there's a few questions on the back of your sheet. Again, these are for you to process and think through. There is no pressure to share at your table, but I wanted to give you time while music plays just to kind of process. What are the things you heard? What is it you need to hear? And then we'll have some table time afterwards. God, thank you. Thank you for music and worship. God, I just love reveling in that you love us. Oh, how you love us. God, I think it's hard for us to fathom because people have failed us. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. We ourselves love imperfectly, and we have been loved imperfectly, and yet you see us. I pray for each one of us. Help us to know that we're seen, that we're treasured, that we're chosen, that we're known inside and out. God, help us to rest and receive that. I pray that our service wouldn't be out of earning something, but God, we would just serve you as an overflow of all you've done for us. We pray even for this table time and discussion, and would there be something we would walk away with today? Would there be something that would strengthen us, something by your Spirit that you would speak to us? And we pray this in your name. Amen.